Because I'm just a nobody telling everybody about somebody. So I'm glad to be here tonight. Are you glad to be here tonight?
Yes.
All right, about half of you, that's all right. We're so glad that you have made your way to Faith Baptist Church here in Hermantown tonight. And we're going to continue our adventure.
I wonder where he lives. My God, whom I confess, where is his dwelling place? What is his home address? Is it in the heavens beyond the starry skies? Is it Eden's garden fair, the earthly paradise? Is it the celestial city where Jesus is the light? Can I really reach him with my prayer in the darkness of the night? Oh, yes, I know I can, for God is everywhere. He fills all time and space, above, below, and here. And yet I wonder still, beyond the heaven's dome, is there a place today that God regards as home? Where then can I find it? There's no burning bush in sight, no tabernacle for his cloud and his Shekinah light. There's no temple now, no sacrifice today. But we do have his word. We know that Jesus is the way. Holy ground and temple and sacrifice is he. And wonder of wonders, Jesus dwells in me. He lives within my heart and soul. He inhabits all my praise. So my address is God's address and will be all my days. And in each heart where Christ abides to comfort, reign, and bless, wherever dwells the Son of God, there is God's address.
Amen. All right, friends, can you honestly say that you are God's address, that the living God is dwelling within you, inhabiting your body and soul as you've received him as Savior? If you haven't received him as Savior and Lord, then he is not indwelling you. You are not his address, but he wants you to be his address. And so tonight you're in the right place. It's good to have Allison's mom, Donna. Are you a regular now around here? I don't even know. But I'm meeting her for the first time. All right, Donna, good to have you. Anyone else? For the first time this week, first night this week. Anyone? All right, very good. Mr. Wheata. Yes. Amen. Oh, we had a couple of Mr. Wheaters. All right. Thank you for coming tonight, and dear Mrs. Wheata, good to have all of you. So, Father in heaven, we rejoice in your goodness, in your grace, in your mercy, in your compassion, your pity, your love. We could go on and on, because you are our God. And we pray, Lord, that you would have been pleased and received the wonderful music. We trust that it has redounded to your glory tonight. Thank you for these wonderful musicians and singers and this choir and this bigger choir called the congregation. We're glad that we could be here once again to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and the things of God in the chapter we are divulging this evening in Hebrews 11, the adventures of faith, and those we've already looked at and those we will look at tonight and tomorrow night. So guide us into your truth and meet every spiritual need. And we'll thank you, Lord. We'll thank you for what you do. In Christ's name, amen. We are turning to Hebrews 11 if you haven't done that yet. And I really saved this character for last because I believe he's probably the most relevant to our modern day situation that we live. This man is going to show forth his developing faith in the same way that our faith is developing. And you'll see the weaknesses and the shortcomings in this man as we will see in our own lives. And we'll see where God has brought him and where he's bringing us. I'm talking about Abraham. Abraham. Do you realize 12 times God calls himself the God of Abraham. There could be no greater testimony, no greater honor than for God to do that. And he would say to you, I am the God of Dick Peterson. I'm the God of Brian Weta. If God should announce himself using your name, wouldn't that be an amazing honor? And it was for Abraham. Abraham is mentioned more than 300 times in the Bible. And in fact, here in our text of Hebrews 11, Abraham is given more verses than any other character. Even the great Moses is only given 7, but Abraham gets 8. Last night, Gideon got about a sixth of a verse. And so God deems this man very, very important for you to understand and for me to understand from his life. In James 2:23, Abraham's called the friend of God. The friend of God. He didn't become the friend of God overnight. He became the friend of God as his faith so matured. And he began to live a life of such trust and such obedience to the God of heaven. He then became known as the friend of God. And the Lord Jesus wants that of you and me and the disciples. He said in John 15:15, I no longer call you servants, but friends. For servants know not what their master does. And so no one is born with faith. If you're here today and you've not yet been saved, you need a saving faith. And for those of us who are saved, we need a living faith. But nobody's born with either one. None of us have a natural faith or a natural obedience to God. It is learned. And everyone in this room is on this pilgrim pathway, this pilgrim journey, heading for a heavenly home, and God is developing your faith. And everyone in this room probably has a different maturity level of faith. And that's all right, because God is producing it in us. And so we're all on this same pilgrim pathway that Abraham was on. And so we want to study three areas of Abraham's developing faith. I have two tonight and one tomorrow night. They're all participles. You remember that from English, don't you? They're all participles. In other words, they all end in ing. But let me read this text for you in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so do we. So do we. Through faith. Also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, that's sprang out of Abraham, and him as good as dead, he's 100 years old, when Isaac is born, so he's as good as dead, got a foot in the grave. He was delivered of a child when he was past age. And he was good as dead as so many of the stars of the sky multitude. His seed will be like the stars in the sky for multitude. And the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. And so I take you back now to Genesis 12. We've read the Hebrews 11 account, and now we go back and we look at it more in detail. Abraham's faith, it begins with leaving. That's the first of our 3 points of developing faith. There's a starting point in faith. We would call it salvation. We would call it being born again. We would call it being converted. We would call it being regenerated. We would call it justification. We would call this beginning point. There is a point at which faith begins. Nobody says, well, I was born a Christian. Nobody is born a Christian. You must become a Christian. You must have a new birth, a starting point, a spiritual birthday, and that's going to begin with leaving, as it will with Abraham. Notice in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, God comes, and because in Hebrews 11, all the manifestations and the responses of faith, the demonstrations of faith, were because of a revelation God gave them. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. By faith, there was a revelation given. And that's why we must hear the word of God to be saved. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Spirit of God uses the word of God to bring you to the Son of God. You cannot be saved without this living book, because God reveals himself to you through his word. And we take God at his word, and we claim the promises of his word. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be, not maybe, not hopefully, not find out someday. And so when we call on the Lord for salvation, there is a leaving. Notice Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. All right, Abram is a Hebrew name that means exalted father. In chapter 17, God will change his name to Abraham or Abraham, which means the father of multitudes, or the father of nations. But God said, you have to leave before I can do that. Up in chapter 11, verse 31, they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees. That's where Abraham was. That's where he grew up. And Abraham is 75 years old when God comes to him in Ur of the Chaldees and said, leave! Leaving! You must leave! Now, Ur of the Chaldees was a very, very great and wealthy city. Ur was excavated by archaeologists in 1922. And when they uncovered the great city of Ur, they found a very highly organized city with streets and houses and a downtown and a theater downtown. Not really. And they found great wealth, a lot of gold, a lot of silver, a lot of jewels. It was a very idolatrous city, many, many idols. And it boasted of a huge ziggurat, where probably human sacrifices were made on the top of that thing. And so Abraham grew up in Ur of the Chaldees, which in the Bible is a picture and type of this world system, just as Egypt will later become a type of this world system. And so Abraham, born in Ur, all of us were born as worldlings. Everyone in this room was born as a child of the devil under the orchestrations of this world system. If you don't believe that, read the Word of God. I know it's not popular, but listen, Abraham's family grew up as idolaters. Abraham's father, Terah, was an idolater. And they were all part of this idolatrous world system. And Jewish tradition, this is not Bible, but the Jews believe this is tradition, that Abraham's father, Terah, owned an idol shop, sold idols for a living. And one day, Father Terah had to be away on some kind of a business trip, and he left his son, Abram, in charge. And when Terah went off, Abraham, already having understood revelations from the one true and living God, took a hammer and smashed all of those idols except for the biggest one. And he put the hammer in the hand of the biggest idol. And then when Terah came home, Abraham gave him the report, Dad, you should have been here. It was amazing. These idols were all smashing each other. This big guy here with the hammer, he smashed all of them. He smashed them all. And Terah said, now Abraham, you know that's not true. You know these idols have no power, no hand, no feet. They can't do that. He said, I know that. And if you know that, why are you selling them? Why are you an idolater? That's tradition, but I like it. And so God says to Abraham, get out! Not to a land that I have shown you, but to a land I will show you. First you leave, and then I'll show you where I'm going to send you. Can you imagine the extended family of Abram? As Abram puts a for sale sign in his yard to sell his home. For sale. Moving sale. Auction. And of course the family says, why are you selling your house? Because I'm leaving Ur. You're leaving Ur? Where are you going? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? The God of heaven has told me to leave. Which God? Which God told you that? And what is his name? I don't know that either. But I know one thing. The one true living God spoke to me, and he told me to get out of here. Boy, you talk about a family that thought this guy was watching too many Looney Tunes, man. What do you mean? You're going to a place? You don't even know where you're going? But see, that's developing faith. Because God may ask you to do things that this world certainly doesn't understand and that this world considers foolishness. And God may not always tell you the wheres and the whats and the whys and the hows. But will you obey him? He doesn't always give you the full revelation and package. And so he's helping Abraham in this beginnings of developing faith. Get out. Walk by faith and not by sight. And God must and does ask you to leave Ur of the Chaldees. Again, every one of us were born as part of this world system. And this world system is slated for destruction. 1 Corinthians 11:32. This world is heading for terrible, horrific judgment. And God doesn't want you being part of it. Leave. God said to Abraham, I'm going to make some unconditional covenant promises to you. I'm going to make your name great. And I'm going to make you a great nation. And I'm going to give you a land. And through you all the families of the earth will be blessed. But I cannot give you those covenant promises as long as you stay in Ur. As long as you stay in the world system, I cannot make the promises or keep them in your life. I have a remarkable purpose and plan for your life. I'm going to use you to all the world's going to know who you are, but I can't use you if you stay in Ur. So you got to leave. And God comes to those of you tonight who may not yet be saved. So I have wonderful promises. Wonderful promises I want to give you. I want you to be my child, and I want to call you out of this world system. And I want to save your soul, and I'm going to cleanse you of your sin and lift the guilt. I'm going to come inside of you. You will be divinely possessed. And I have great promises I want to keep to you, but I cannot keep my promises to you if you stay in the world system. And I cannot use you. I have a great purpose for your life, but I cannot fulfill those purposes as long as you stay in this world system. So if you're not saved, would you get saved tonight? So I'm not sure what that means to be saved. That's why we're here. I knew diddly squat about any of this. When I was 20 years old, I'd never read the Bible in my life. I thought the last book of the Bible was called Concordance. I never read the Bible in my life. No clue what it says as a 20-year-old airman in the U.S. Air Force stationed in Okinawa, Japan. One of my drinking buddies gets saved and invites me to his believer's baptism. I went that night to Maranatha Baptist Church only to fulfill an obligation. I had no use for God. Never read his word. Could care less what his word said. And I wasn't seeking God, but he was seeking me. I wasn't looking for him, but he was looking for me. And the Lord Jesus Christ found me that night, accosted me, arrested me, interrupted my sinful life, my worldling life. I was a worldling par excellence. I live for this world system. And the Lord Jesus conquered me, and he separated me from this world system and all of its destruction. That's what he wants to do with you. That's the first step of a developing faith, is to have God separate you. And sometimes, even for the believers, he's got to pry us away from these worldly things, from these flashy things that he's pulling on us. And then we go like this, you know, and then we make the scratch marks in the sand. You know? But if you are a believer, God wants to fulfill his promises to you, but he cannot if you are going to flirt around with this world system. He says to believers in James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship with this world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of this world is the enemy of God. He's speaking to you as a believer. And if you as a believer tonight are backslidden, or you're away from God, or you're embracing the philosophies of the world, the entertainments of the world, the people of the world are the ones you like to hang around with, and you go after this world system, he said, you cannot be my friend. You may be saved, but you're not a friend. And so we have to ask ourselves, as a believer, am I willing to separate from this world system? The sad truth is, they're born-again believers, and you look at their lives, they look no different than the world, they act no different than the world, they watch the same movies, they watch the same videos, they play the same game, they go to the same places, they're involved in the same materialism and covetousness, and they're involved in many of those things in the world. Don't flirt around with the feminist movement. Don't flirt around with the gay agenda. Don't flirt around with internet pornography. Don't flirt around with many things that we could mention. Don't you be found in those ranks as a believer. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. What does that mean? I am dead to this world, and this world is dead to me. I'm like a fish out of water when it comes to this world system out here. We're not to be worldlings. If I can't tell a difference watching your life from those of the world, there's a problem. I'm crucified to this world and this world to me, which literally means the things that satisfy this world system no longer satisfy me. And the things that satisfy me certainly don't satisfy this world system. Billy Sunday said it, great evangelist from days gone by. He said, when I got saved, I got such a jerk toward heaven, I've been out of joint with this world ever since. And so this is the first phase of developing faith, is leaving. Have you left? Are you still part of this? The Chaldees, are you still part of the world system? Is that really where your affections are? Is that really where your affinities are? If you have a group of worldly people here, a group of God's holy people here, which one do you find yourself gravitating to? And are you caught up with all of this philosophy and entertainments and covetousness and materialism, all the things that the world thinks so important? So leaving. Number two, believing. God is going to develop Abraham's faith to the place where God will ask Abraham to believe that God can do the impossible. That God can do the impossible. We read it earlier in Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 12, where through faith Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, deliver a child when she was past age. And here's Abraham, now 100 years old, got one foot in the grave. He's almost dead, but he gives fathers this child of covenant blessing. So that's where we are now, back in Hebrews, back in Genesis again. God promises a son, the son of covenant blessing. Abraham is 75 years old when the promise comes to him. His wife, Sarai, which means my princess, of course the I on the end makes it my princess. He's going to change that to Sarah, which simply means princess. But Sarai would be a nice name, wouldn't it? My princess. Nice name for a little girl, hey? Sarai. But Sarah, princess, because Sarah will become the mother of nations and kings. So she won't just be Abraham's princess anymore. It won't be my princess. It'll be the whole spectrum of God's influence that they'll have, that she'll become the princess. So God promises a son of covenant blessing. The problem is up in Genesis 11. Genesis 11 verse 30. Here's the problem. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And she can have no child. Biologically, she cannot conceive or bear children. Of course, that was an utter devastation in the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, your wealth was determined by how many children you had, especially sons. Sad that we don't have that in modern Christendom, do we? We got a lot of believers trying to cut off God's blessing and reward. I don't want it anymore. Well, that's another whole message. Believe me, I'm not popular when I preach that. But she is barren. Biologically impossible to have a child. And now God comes at age 75 and Sarah's 65 and says, you will have a child and it will be the son of covenant blessing. The covenants I'm making with you, Abraham, I'm going to pass on to your son, whose name will be Isaac, and to his son, Jacob, and to Judah, and here comes the Messiah, through that, what we call the messianic line. And so the problem is, though, it's an impossibility. How can Sarai become Sarah? When she's barren. Well, Job 42:2, I know that thou canst do everything. Jeremiah 32:17, there's nothing too hard for thee. And you know Luke 1:37, but with God all things are possible. Do you believe that? Well, we say we do. Every one of us would say, we believe that. Do you believe God can do the impossible? Do you believe God still does miracles? Call me a Bapticostal if you must, please, if you must. I believe God still does miracles today. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, mark it down. You'll never see one. Or maybe you say, well, God does miracles for other people, but he wouldn't do one for me. Mark it down. You'll never see one. See, we say we believe in God. We say that there's nothing too hard for him. And yet we get into trouble and we start fretting and we start panicking just like the world does. But we've left the world. Remember leaving? We're no longer part of this world system. We don't respond and we don't react the same the way they do. Because they don't have the God we have. They don't have the promises that we have. They don't have the salvation that we have. But listen, the solution is God is going to come and do something impossible. And God says to Abraham, can you trust me for that? And he will waver. I'm going to talk about the wavering faith of Abraham and the waiting faith of Abraham. And this is where we are. We live here. Many of us are in this believing. Praise God, many of you are past the leaving stage. You've left this world system to embrace Christ. You're on that heavenly pathway looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You are heading for the celestial city and you know it. If you're not there yet, get there. But we're in this believing stage. And God is developing Abraham, and he's going to develop us in the same way. And we find Abraham in Genesis 12, shortly after receiving these covenants of God. We find him in Genesis 12, 10 through 13, trying to escape the famine in Canaan. He goes now down to Egypt. And as they're entering the borders of Egypt, Abraham rightly reduces, "You are a good looker. You are Trish the Dish." And when these rascalian Egyptians see your beauty, they're going to want to kill me to get you. And so when people ask, you tell them, "I am your brother, not your husband. Because I'm afraid they might kill me to get you." Now, why is that a wavering faith? I mean, that almost sounds logical, because that was basically what happened in these days of antiquity, because the Egyptians and others wanted to build their harems, and they have this lovely, beautiful 65-plus lady. She must have been something. She's 65, and man, she's still got it! And these people are going to want it! And often that happened. They kill the husband to get this beautiful wife. But why is that wavering faith? Because come on, let's think about this. Didn't God just make covenant promises to Abraham? Didn't he just say, "I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to give you a land, through you all the families." How can that happen if Abraham's dead? You see what's going on here. Abraham is still wavering. He's still learning to trust God, to protect him, to provide for him, that God would keep his promises to him. One of the greatest illustrations of this happened when we were in Bible college. I graduated from two Bible colleges, couldn't seem to get it all in one. But the second one I went to was Spurgeon Baptist Bible College down in Mulberry, Florida. And I had a classmate named Pete Jenks. Maybe you know him, he became a mission board director for BCP, but Pete Jenks was my classmate in Bible college, and his wife's name was Mary Lou. And Pete was involved in a very tragic car accident. Pete Jenks is now in ICU with all hookups, and the doctors came to Pete's wife, Mary Lou, and said, "You need to prepare yourself. Your husband's probably not going to make it. He's probably going to die." And she retorted, "He will not die." And the doctor, of course, very surprised, say, "What? My husband will not die." He said, "Well, I'm a medical doctor, been in this field a long time, and I'm telling you, he's probably going to die. He is not going to die. God called him to preach, and he hasn't preached yet." That's what she told him. "God's not going to call my husband to preach and then kill him. He hasn't preached yet. He must live." And he did live. What a faith that wife had. "My husband can't die. He's not preached yet." That's what we have with Abraham. "You can't die, Abraham. You haven't seen the fulfillment of the promises yet." Well, then he goes on in chapter 15 and he wavers some more. And years have gone by, and God comes to him in chapter 15, verse 1, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abraham says, "Yeah, right. Have you ever said that to God? Oh, you told me these things, but I don't see anything. Where are these promises? You promised me a son years ago. But where is he? I have this steward of mine house, one Eliezer of Damascus. He's going to inherit everything." And that was definitely cultural back in the Old Testament times. If you didn't have any children, then the chief steward of your house, your highest ranking servant, would inherit all your wealth. This is what Abraham is saying. This is what he's saying. Verse 2, Lord God, chapter 15, verse 2. "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of mine house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir." This Eliezer is going to inherit it all. God says in verse 4, "No, he isn't. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Thou shalt not, this shall not be thine heir. It's not Eliezer of Damascus. He's not the son of covenant blessing. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowel shall be thine heir. Okay? That satisfies Abraham for a while. Until we get to chapter 16. And again, we see the wavering faith. We're going to see ourselves here in chapter 16. Watch what happens. Chapter 16, verse 1. It's now been at least 10 years since the promise came. Abraham's now 85. Sarah's 75. No son of covenant blessing. No child. And so, impatience can lead to real trouble. If you don't know how to wait on God, if you don't know how to trust Him through thick and thin, through sunshine and rain, if you become impatient waiting on God to answer some of your prayers, you can fall prey to some of the same mistakes, errors of Abraham and Sarah. Watch it here. Genesis 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bear him no children over 10 years. And she had an handmaid, a servant girl, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Yeah, I remember when they sojourned down into Egypt, and you tell these people you're my sister, not my... Well, they picked up a servant girl down there in Egypt. And when they left Egypt, she went with them. And Hagar is the main slave or servant girl of Sarai. And Sarai, verse 2 of chapter 16 of Genesis, says unto her husband Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Do you see any indictment there? Can you see Adam in the garden saying, I was doing just fine till you brought this woman into my life? That's when God confronts Adam, did you eat of that tree I told you not to eat of? He said, well, yes, I did, but it wasn't me. It was this woman you gave me. Instead of saying, yes, I did. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Cleanse me. He shifts the blame. Not only to Eve, but he shifts it to God himself. And that's what Sarah's doing. Where's this God who promises over 10 years ago that we were going to have a son of promise? Well, he hasn't come through. So I guess we got to take matters into our own hands. Behold now, verse 2, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. So I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Someday I'm going to do a message, should you listen to your wife? Should Adam have listened to his wife? Should Sarai have listened? Or should Abraham have listened to his wife? Should Pontius Pilate? Should he have listened to his wife? Remember his wife? Have nothing to do with this just man. Oh, he should have listened. You find it throughout Scripture. Should we listen to our wife? If I ever come here and do my family conference, I'm going to give you that answer. All right, so he listens. He hearkens. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian. And Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. What do we got here? We have impatience. We have an unwillingness to trust God explicitly, no matter how long it takes. And when you become impatient with God, you're going to want to take matters into your own hands. But what we need is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. but that we find that hard to do. Proverbs 27:14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. But the Lord doesn't always work in your timetable. God doesn't always work in the way you think he should work. And so if we're not trusting in him, we're not waiting on him, we too then can resort to human reasoning. That's what you got here. Human reasoning. Well, God obviously isn't coming through. So in my human reasoning, in my human logic, I'll figure this thing out. Come on, we do it. We've all done it. And then they borrow from the culture because it was absolutely acceptable in the culture that Abraham finds himself with. If you have a wife that can't bear children, you just get another wife and let her bear children for you. Perfectly acceptable out there in the world system to do that. And so they lean on their own understanding. They resort to human reasoning and logic. They go to the world for their answers. Even the fact that Hagar is an Egyptian means that this is a worldly thing, because Egypt is a picture and type of the world. So it's no accident that Hagar is an Egyptian. And the teaching is that they went to the world for their answers. Do we ever go to this world for our answers? Or do we always go to God's word for our answers? Do we wait on the Lord and we pray and we seek his will and we trust him even when the circumstances seem bleak? Will we lean on our own understanding? Will we wait on God? Will we go to the world for answers? To this heathen culture? If we're not careful, we can do the same thing that Abraham did. The results of their impatience are in chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And Hagar bare Abram a son. And Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him, which means there's still 14 more years before Isaac comes. But Abraham actually becomes self-deceived and thinks that Ishmael is the son of promise, because they twisted God's word. See, in chapter 15, verse 4, remember God said, no, this Eliezer of Damascus is not your heir. Abraham, I'm going to give you a son through your own bowels, your own body, going to produce the son. But now we get to chapter 16. You can see the rationalizing and the justifying of going to the world and getting our own solutions. Sarah, twisting scripture, says, well, you know, God never said anything about me. He said your body would produce the son of promise. He didn't say my womb. So you go and take Hagar, this Egyptian, and you have relations with her, and let her give you a son. And when Ishmael is born, Abraham thinks this is the son of promise. Chapter 17 and verse 18. And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael may live before you. You know what he's saying? Let Ishmael be the son of promise. Because God is saying it's not Eliezer of Damascus, and it's certainly not Ishmael. God will send a child through Sarah's womb and your body. And Abraham says, no, let it be Ishmael. Well, you know, when Abraham and Sarah went to the world for their solutions and went to the culture of their present day and leaned on their own, then there's what problems? You know who Ishmael is? Do you know who Ishmael became? He's the father of the Arab nations that surround the nation of Israel today. Ishmael's descendants have been a thorn in the side of Israel for all of its history. And And the sons of Ishmael are still a thorn in Israel's side today. And all of what you're seeing today in the Middle East could have all been avoided had Abraham and Sarah just waited on God to bring Isaac. Do you see the long-term ramifications and consequences that are going to result in your life if you fail to trust God and you go to this world for your needs and solutions? And so God comes and says, no, no. Chapter 17, verse 19, and God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, which means laughter. And I will establish my covenant with him, not Ishmael. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And sure enough, chapter 21, here comes the baby. Here's the son of covenant blessing. Here's the one that God promised 25 years earlier. Abraham's now 100 years old. Sarah's 90 years old. But here it is, Genesis 21, verse 2. And for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Isaac. Not Ishmael. Not Eliezer. And Abraham, through these 25 years of waiting for God to fulfill his promise, through those 25 years, God was working, developing Abraham's faith to where Abraham came to this place. And let me show it to you. It's in the New Testament in Romans chapter 4. Watch this. And this is our real conclusion for tonight. Romans chapter 4. Verse 17, watch how Abraham's faith was developed now to fruition, to maturity. Romans 4:17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. God fulfilled his promise, performed his will, took 25 years. I've made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth, who makes alive the dead. He can make alive a dead womb. He can make alive a 100-year-old man to have a child. Even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, Abraham considered not his own body now dead, or as good as dead, it's 100 years old. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb at 90 years old. Can you imagine having Sunday night testimony time here at Faith Baptist? And a 90-year-old woman stands to her feet, I have a testimony! I just want you all to know I'm pregnant! And you laughed. And you would laugh. And that's why Isaac's name means laughter, because everybody else laughed. When that announcement was made, when that pronouncement was made by God himself, Sarah laughed behind the tent door. Sarah, you laughed. No, I didn't. I didn't laugh. Yes, you did laugh. You laughed in unbelief that I could perform this miracle. So you will name your son Laughter. And it will be a constant reminder to you that you had a wavering, impatient faith, but also the joy, the laughter, the joy as God fulfills his promise. And Isaac, laughter, will be the son of covenant blessing. And so again in Romans 4 and verse 19, and being not weak in faith, that's where God wants to bring you. That you would not laugh at a God who can do the impossible. You believe Him, you trust Him, you wait on Him, and you'll not be weak in faith. That's where God is going to bring you. You're reading about yourself. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God. That's where God wants to bring you, that you would never stagger at the promises of God's word. That you will always take God at his word. You'll wait on him. You'll trust him till he fulfills his word. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. That's where you're heading. Strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Are you there yet? Is that where your faith is? That's where it's going. Maybe you need leaving tonight. Maybe you are in believing. I am, are you? As God loves you and works in your life and actually orchestrates trials and tribulations, he actually brings you to your knees and says, will you trust me? I'm about to send trials and tribulations. I'm about to make you wait on me. God said, I got to know where your faith is in its development. Can you wait on me? Will you trust me? What will God ask you to trust him for? Will you ask him to do the impossible? Ask him for the impossible. There's no competition there. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, did you know it's impossible for you to save your own soul? Do you realize it's impossible for any religious system to save your soul? It's impossible for anything you can do in good works or self-righteousness or being a good neighbor, a good law-abiding citizen. It is impossible to save your own soul. You must come to God by faith and receive Christ as Savior. You must be born again, Jesus said. You're a worldling. You were born on the broad road heading for destruction, and only God, by His grace and mercy, can take you out of this world system, leaving and then believing. How about as believers? What is God asking you to trust Him for? Can you trust Him to conquer a character flaw or a nagging sin that up to this point has been impossible? This nagging sin has plagued you for years, and you have just given up and say, it's impossible. I will never be able to give that up. Or there's a character flaw that your wife thinks is impossible for you to change. But with God, all things are possible. Will you trust God? Do you have a weakness? Do you have a character flaw? Do you have some nagging sin that you need to wait on God and trust Him to remove it? Perhaps you need to trust Him because of some overwhelming financial need. There's a mountain of financial debt you need moved. And God said, if you have faith, you can say to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will obey you. Do you have a financial mountain? Do you have a medical situation that is plaguing you, been crying out to the Lord? Will you wait on Him? Will you ask God to give you the power to witness to a lost soul that you have already determined is impossible to reach? He'll never listen. Family member, somebody at work, you've already given up. But now would you trust God to do the impossible? Would you continue praying for that individual and witnessing to that individual and wait on God? Trust Him to save that soul? Perhaps God would ask you to trust Him, to submit to some seemingly unthinkable circumstance or some magnitude of suffering that He may bring into your life. Will you trust Him? Maybe he's calling you into full-time ministry and you've said that's impossible. Me? Me, a preacher? Me, a missionary? Impossible. Wait. God may be dealing with you. And maybe some of you need to surrender to a call you know God is putting in your heart. Will you trust him? Will you believe that he can do it? And then pastors need trust. Wait on God to overcome the problems of our ministries. I've been in ministry 35 years and there's so many things that I've had to face. And I've had to wait on God and trust him. Trust him to bring these people where they need to be and to help me with these problem people and these circumstances. Trust, trust, trust. God is working, and he will work. Will you trust him? If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, God loves you too much to leave you in an unsaved condition. He wants leaving for you. Saving faith and living faith. God loves you too much to leave you in a sinful, hell-bound condition. He loves you. Will you trust him for salvation, for the gift of eternal life? Will you take him at his word? Will you let one of us take the word of God and show you how to be saved tonight? As a believer, he loves you too much to leave you in some kind of backslidden position. He loves you too much not to work with you and develop your faith so that you do come fully back to restoration with him and fully surrender his plan to make you holy and to build your faith. Perhaps you, as a believer, need to respond to this message. Leaving and believing now lead to the third development of faith, and that's tomorrow night at 6:30. Do you think you know what it is? You think about it. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing and anointing upon the preached word of God. Lord, do a work in hearts and lives tonight as you did in Abraham, so you want to do in us. There are those that need to be saved tonight who need to leave Ur of the Chaldees. They need to leave this world system, this sinful, depraved, corrupt world, and come by faith to the Lord Jesus to receive him as the one who died in their place and shed his blood to wash away their sin and rose again, triumphant over the grave, to offer freely by his grace the gift of eternal life. But we must come by faith and receive it. Believing and receiving. Have we been through that first stage with you? How about believing? What are you asking us to believe? Maybe you're asking someone to trust you through something that seems impossible, unbearable, that it will never happen. May we trust you. So may we respond to this invitation tonight. In Christ's name, amen. We're taking our hymn books, going to our theme song for the week. 5